Belgic Confession, Article 37, The Last Judgment. Finally, we believe, according to the Word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally and visibly, as he ascended with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the quick and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. As you will all know, our present subject is eschatology, or the last things, in connection with Belgic Confession 37. Our previous five classes are very easily and briefly summarized. Class 1 introduced the whole topic, and it's a massive topic, the whole loci of dogmatics in one article of our Belgic Confession. Then classes 2 through 5, that's the last four classes, dealt with the subject of the two ages, and we worked with the 26 or so texts on the handout under three heads. Some spoke about this age, some referred to the end of this age, or some refer to the age to come, or both this age and the age to come. Tonight we're turning from the two ages to the last days. The last days are mentioned and spoken of as such in New Testament texts. There are nine of them in the handout that everyone has. We're going to focus on that tonight. The last days are also mentioned in a number of Old Testament texts. They're not on the handout, and we will deal with them on a future night or nights. So already you will notice that whereas the two ages are only spoken of in the New Testament, the last days are spoken of in the New Testament and the Old Testament. We're beginning with the New Testament on the last days because these texts are clearer and fuller. Let's begin then, poring over this sheet. We're going to make you work hard tonight. Poring over this sheet, noting first of all the terminology. There are four nouns that are mentioned on the nine sheets. And by that I mean the last days. How many of those nine passages mention the last days? The Greek word here is hemera. How many of the nine mention the last days?
Five.
Acts 2:17, 2 Timothy 3:1, Hebrews 1:2, James 5:3, and 2 Peter 3:3. There are others that use the word chronos. And chronos is that word from which we get in English chronology. And there's a Bible reading program if anyone's interested in the back table, and we consider reading the Bible chronologically, not just in the books or the way they're found in the, but historically in point of view of time. Okay, so we have chronos. How many mentions are there here to the last chronos or chronoi?
Two.
1 Peter 1:20, Christ was manifest in these last times, plural, and Jude 18 says that there should be mockers in the last time, singular. Then there's another one, times, that isn't chronos, but is kairos. Can you see it on the page? I want you to work with the text to get familiar with it, because we're going to build and get to juicier things later. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, and there the noun in the singular would be kairos. So if chronos, there's a fair bit of overlap, but if chronos emphasizes the duration or quantity of time, kairos talks about the quality of time, an especially important or significant time. That's the shade of difference. So let's say if you were on Mount Slieve Donard, If you were in Slieve Donard and your boyfriend proposed to you, that would be Kairos. That would be a special time. But then, let's say after you get married, and maybe even earlier today, you were washing the dishes. That would be pure Chronos. You know, just a succession of moments there at the sink. So that will make it plain. At least one person in the room will forever remember the difference between Chronos, time, a succession of moments merely, and Kairos, a sort of a special time. There's another noun used in that handout. Can anyone see or identify that one? Hoorah. Hoorah. Can anyone guess what the English equivalent of hoorah is? Hour. Yes, it's not hooray or anything. Yes, it's hour. It's hour. 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. Literally, it is the last hour. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. So 1 John 2, verse 18 is the only text of the nine on that page that mentions the key word or phrase twice. So there are 10 periods here. The two adjectives that go before the four nouns, hour or time or times or days, the two adjectives are what?
Last time. The
last times. One verse mentions latter. Husteros, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. And there the latter times in that verse uses a different adjective than all the other ones, which refer to last. Reverend McGeown will know the adjective for all the other verses for last. The adjective is eschatos. And why do you think eschatos is significant for as the word last? Eschatology. The last times, the last days. The eschatos, eschatology, comes from this word. Now, though there is, as we've taken a little bit of time noting, somewhat different terminology. There are two different adjectives, and there are four different nouns. The last X, or the latter Y. And then there's a Z and an A. There's a somewhat different terminology, but these all have the same meanings. You have last or latter, the adjective, and then a period of time. So you have the last or latter days, the last or latter times, the last or latter time, and the last or latter hour. Is everybody with me so far? We're not at the exciting part of today's class. We're laying the foundations. Now, there's a couple of little proofs that these different phrases mean the same thing, that we have different vocabulary for the same period. The same person uses as proof that these four different phrases, whatever, mean the same thing. You see, the same penman can use varying vocabulary for the same period. Let's think, for instance, of Paul. Two verses come from Paul. Paul talks about the latter times. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. And there we have Kairos. And then in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, he talks about the last days. Latter times, last days. He uses the two different phrases, which actually contain four different words, for exactly the same thing. Peter does the same thing. 1 Peter 1, verse 20, the last times, chronos. 2 Peter 3, verse 3, he talks about the last days. And the scholarship of the various end times traditions, those ones who've made a special study of it, many don't actually, they all say that these are referring to the same period, so far as I'm aware. And if there are any dissenters, they certainly haven't gotten much traction, or at least in the literature that I have read on this topic. Now, we've seen that there are four different English nouns. Of these four, which one emphasizes the shortness of this last period and the nearness of the end? The last hour. We have the last times. Then we have the last time. And we have the last days, and then we don't even go to the last hours, we go to the last hour. They all refer to the same period, as we're going to see, even more fully than what we've already demonstrated, but some of them emphasize the nearness more even than others. Everybody with me so far? We're still laying the foundation. Let's now look at the location of verses on the last days. Now, there's something here regarding the location of these nine verses that might suggest that the last days are relatively unimportant for eschatology. That would be a wrong conclusion. Someone could say, you know, you've only nine verses here, but even more significantly, there are a whole host of New Testament books that don't even use the concept. For instance, the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No reference to the last times in any of the variations. To that, someone could add, Paul's letters to the churches, which are in many ways his longest and most important letters. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. None of them mention the last days as such. And in fact, the references that Paul does have to the last times don't include his two most eschatological books, because Paul has two books which focus on the last times. What would you say those are? 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And Paul's most eschatological chapters don't mention the last times either. What would you say Paul's most eschatological chapters are?
2 Thessalonians 2 and 1 Thessalonians 5.
2 Thessalonians 2, which deals with the man of sin. Julian's thinking of 1 Thessalonians 5, which treats eschatological ethics. Any other chapters? 1 Corinthians 15, which deals with the general resurrection and its connection with Christ's resurrection. And the most eschatological chapter in Romans?
11.
Romans 11. The purpose of God in the New Testament era with Jews and Gentiles. And there's another holy eschatological book that doesn't mention the last times at all. The book of Revelation. But then the book of Revelation didn't mention the two ages either. So now I'm going to show you something that suggests that the last days are important for eschatology. Looking at these nine texts in connection with the New Testament penmen. There are many authors, New Testament penmen, that do refer to the last times. For instance, Luke, give me chapter and verse, book, chapter and verse. Acts 2 verse 17. John, book, chapter and verse. Okay, so John mentions it in his epistle, not his gospel or apocalypse. Luke mentions it in Acts, not in his gospel. Paul, in his two pastoral letters to Timothy. The author of Hebrews mentions it. James mentions it. Peter and Jude. So a total of 7 out of the 9 New Testament penmen, for I'm not inclined to think that Paul wrote Hebrews. The key thing is that the Holy Spirit inspired the words, we're not actually told, but I'm open to correction there. 7 out of the 9 New Testament authors refer to the last days. It was clearly part of their thinking. And you'll remember we had 26 texts, some of which were a verse or two or three on the two ages. And these encompass a large portion of scriptures. And we have texts from the Old Testament that we haven't mentioned in this class either. So who are the only New Testament penmen who do not refer to the concept of the last days?
Matthew and Mark.
Matthew and Mark. The penmen of the first two New Testament books as arranged in our Bibles. So if you look at it from the perspective, you know, it's not that many books and certain key books don't. But if you look at it from the perspective of authors, you'll see that 7 out of the 9 are aware of this, use this. and use this, as we will see, significantly. Now I want to give you something that suggests absolutely nothing about the importance of this concept for eschatology. It's a funny little quirky thing here. There's only one verse in the first half of our New Testament books as arranged in our Bibles. In the first 14 books of the New Testament, the only one that mentions the last days is Acts. And interestingly, the longest books in the New Testament are generally found at the start of the New Testament. Acts 2:17 is the only one there. And there are 8 verses and 9 references in the second half of the New Testament books, the last 13 chapters. We have the 15th and 16th books, 1st and 2nd Timothy, the 19th to the 23rd books, Hebrews to 1st John, and the 26th book, Jude. And I mention that just because it occurred to me. I do not put any theological significance on that whatsoever. But we're working with these texts because I want you to have them straight in your mind, because we're getting now into the key stuff. You knew we'd get there. I said we would. And you trusted me. I'm sure you did. Right. When do these last days begin? And you will notice this is what we did when we looked at the two ages. When does this age begin? We're using the same approach. What are the options, or even to think abstractly for a moment, the possibilities? When might the last days begin? Possibilities. I'm not looking for the right one now. Possibilities. The first coming of Christ, says Mary. That's a possibility. Yep. Any other possibilities when the last days might begin? The cross. Okay, now we can clarify. By the first coming of Christ, we mean his incarnation, cross, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that whole complex of events. Yep. Any other possibilities when the last days might begin?
The
ascension, yes, because we talked about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the ascension of Christ, of course, came before that.
Well, the two ages, this age started at creation.
Okay, so if this age starts at creation, maybe the last days start with creation, or as we put it back then, creation fall. There's another third possibility that's quite popular for the beginning of the last days. I'll give you a clue. It's the view generally held by dispensationalism. Sorry, Mary?
The second coming?
Yes. And then I'll tweak it just a little. There are some think that the last days in Scripture refers to a future time that's not the second coming of Christ. Although once you say second coming of Christ with regard to dispensationalism, I mean, do you mean the first second coming, or the second coming, or the third second coming? But I mean the second coming as we understand it, the right position. Dispensationalists often will say that the last days refers to the short period before the second coming of Christ, by which they may mean the rapture, or the mid-tribulation rapture, or pre-tribulation rapture. See, eschatology is very, very simple. It's all the wrong views that complicate it. So there are three possibilities then. The last days could begin way back at the start, in the beginning, creation fall. Or the last days could begin in a time that's future to us, in a short period, maybe a generation or 20 years or 70 years, depending on the thinker, before the second coming of Christ, or sort of in between those two times. It could refer to the first coming of Christ, understood as the period between his incarnation, virgin birth, conception and virgin birth, and outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Let's just say you were a dispensationalist, and a dispensationalist who believed that the last days refers to the short period before the second coming. What texts from the sheet might you point to that would just looking at the text, or even looking at the text fairly quickly, that would fit at least with that view, or would nearly fit with it? Because there are some texts that would fit with it, or would nearly fit with it.
The Timothy ones.
Yes, the two Timothy ones. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1, the Spirit says that in the latter times, the period prior to Christ's second coming, for by a decade or two decades or whatever, some people will depart from the faith. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, perilous times shall come, because dispensationalists are certainly not post-millennialists. They don't believe Christ is going to come back with regard to that coming to a Christianized world. They believe there's trouble and affliction ahead. Any other texts you could fit in there with their view?
2 Peter 3:3.
There shall come in the last days, some years or decades before the second coming of Christ, scoffers walking after their own lusts. That would fit with dispensationalist eschatology. I reckon there's two more verses. Jude 18 is very similar to 2 Peter 3 verse 3. Mockers in the last time, walking after their own lusts. And James 5 verse 3 quickly could look as if it fitted. You know, rich men and heaping treasure together in the last days. But they'd have to read that one more quickly. The right position is that the last days begin with Christ's first coming. What texts especially prove this, not just fit with this, but prove this from the handout? Proofs I'm looking for now in connection with redemptive events.
Hebrews 1
2. Which one did you say, Reverend McGill?
Hebrews 1 2.
Hebrews 1 verse 2. We'll go with your one first because it comes chronologically before Mary's. Hebrews 1 verse 2 says that God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God speaking in Christ, his incarnation, his ministry, his cross. There's another verse similar to that one. What is it? No, that's our third one. Acts proves the point, but there's another one similar to that one, and it talks about Christ's first coming.
1 Peter 1 verse 20
says that Jesus was foreordained, foreknown before the foundation of the world, eternally chosen as the mediator, but he was manifest through his incarnation and ministry. He was manifest in these last times for you. And, you know, those two texts, Hebrews 1 verse 2, God speaking in the last days, a few years or decades before the second coming of Christ. The Son speaking then, I mean, what does that mean? Unless you're going to believe that there's God's going to raise up apostles and prophets or something foolish like that. Or 1 Peter 1 verse 20, the Son was manifest in these last times, the last few years before the second coming. Then the third redemptive event, Acts 2 verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last days. Now we're moving on a bit, and we're moving more especially to the Holy Spirit being poured out by Christ rather than Christ himself. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Pentecost. Those are three texts which say that the last days begin with these key redemptive events at Christ's first coming. And we could add a fourth text, 1 John 2 verse 18. 1 John 2 verse 18, Antichrists. Even, it is the last time, even now, are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, did you notice anything about these four texts that we've mentioned, comparing them with the five texts which the dispensationalists thought that they could use for their system, or at least a system held by many dispensationalists? That the four texts were precisely the ones that were not cited as possible support for the dispensationalists, and the five texts which they cited are the other ones that are left if you go our way. But you see, now we want to give you more proof for the fact that first century believers were in the last days. Acts 2 verse 17, to return to it to make a slightly different point, Acts 2 17 is explained by Peter with this preface, these people speaking in foreign languages and different dialects, right now in the upper room. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy from Joel, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your young men, etc., will see visions. And verse 18 goes on to speak about people speaking by the Holy Spirit. What about Hebrews 1 verse 2? To go back to this verse, there is a word in Hebrews 1 verse 2 which makes it very clear that first century believers were in the last days. What is that word? That first century believers were in the last days. I'll give you a clue. The word has two letters. So you can either get there by thinking or by counting. Us. Us. Hebrews 1 verse 2. God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That is me, the person who writes it, and you, the people who read it, in the first century. James 5 verse 3. The personal pronoun here is your. Your gold and silver is cankered. The rust of them shall be witness against you, and shall eat your flesh, as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for, or literally, in the last days. You. And the you here are the ungodly rich people who oppressed God's people in the first century. And of course, this would apply to ungodly rich people who did this in subsequent centuries. But James here is writing to these people in the diaspora. And he says in verse 6 of James 5, You rich people, have condemned and killed the just, the righteous, God's people. And the just man does not resist you. Be ye patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, etc. Verse 8, be ye, my readers, be ye patient. Establish your hearts. So, following this line, what is the key word in 1 Peter 1, verse 20, showing that first century believers, A.D., were in the last days? You. Christ was manifest in these last days for you, people in various parts of Turkey. And similarly, in 1 John 2, verse 18, the key phrase is, little children, those to whom the apostle was writing in the first instance, though it also applies to us, little children, as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know, that is you and I know, that it is the last day, you little children, to whom the apostle wrote. Is everyone becoming more and more convinced that the last days began with the first coming of Christ? Now, I said that we were dealing with stuff that wasn't quite as interesting, that we were building a case. We're building a case even now. We're strengthening our arms, as it were, to have a good heavy punch to the false views. And also we want to know for ourselves what the scriptures mean. But we're still building the case. But we were a fair bit of it built already. But we want to look now at the texts appealed by the dispensationalists, or at least those dispensationalists who refer the last days to period future to us and prior to the second coming of Christ. Let's turn in your Bible now to 1 Timothy 4 verse 1. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. All by itself, to repeat what I said earlier, that could refer to some time yet future to us. But look at 1 Peter 1 verses 19 and 20. Paul exhorts Timothy to hold faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may not learn not to blaspheme. So 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 says, in the latter times some are going to depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 1 verses 19 and 20 says, Hymenaeus and Alexander have already done just that. It's in the last times, even Hymenaeus and Alexander's apostasy. Turn over a couple of pages to 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, without natural affection, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, etc., and so forth. Well, if you look at the last three verses of the preceding chapter, we're told that the servant of the Lord mustn't strive or quarrel, but be gentle, able to teach and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose not merely God and the pastor, but themselves. If peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging the truth, so that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by the devil at the devil's will and to do the devil's will. The perilous times. There's perilous times just when Paul was writing this. Chapter 4, verse 10. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age. So return to 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also, in the last days perilous times shall come, because people will be wicked. And there'll be people who depart from the faith. Yeah. We referred earlier to James 5, verse 3. We said that the dispensationists would try and quote that for their interpretation of the last times. But again, I point you to verses 6, 7, and 8. These rich men, ungodly bosses, employers, condemned and killed the just man, and therefore the saints are called to be patient or long-suffering in the abuse that they suffer in their workplace. And then the other two texts appeal to for that erroneous future view of the last days, namely 2 Peter 3 verse 3 and Jude 18. They talk about scoffers, mockers in the last time. Well, what's the verse in between 2 Peter 3 verse 3 and Jude 18 on the handout? 1 John 2 verse 18, which proves that this is the last time by the fact that there are many antichrists, false teachers. So none of those passages which could be taught, which could be used to support the idea that the last times is sort of the period in the future to us just prior to the second coming of Christ, none of them proves it. And all of them fit perfectly with the nature of the last times as a period including an awful lot of ungodliness that began with the first coming of Christ, his virgin conception and holy life and cross for our sins, ascension into heaven and pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The last days began with the first coming of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This fits with several other eschatological ideas. Galatians 4 verse 4 refers to, quote, the fullness of the time. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, and so forth. The last days begins with the fullness of time. The last days is also the coming of the kingdom. Because when Jesus came, the one who brings in the last days, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1:15. And the last days fits with the period of the Catholicity of the church, as Acts 2 clearly teaches, because the Holy Spirit is poured out upon male and female, young and old. And it shall come to pass, verse 21 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, whosoever, Jew or Gentile, wherever you are on the earth. And so we could say that the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, the last Adam comes and brings in the, what does the last Adam bring in? The last days. The last Adam brings in the last days. Now, does anyone think it's really significant for eschatology that the last days begin with the first coming of Christ? Is this what your instinct is telling you? Mari's nodding. It is. It is very significant. But we're not going to see just how yet. We have a little bit more to do. Having seen when the last days begin, we need now to consider when the last days end. Does this sound familiar? Is this what we did with this age? It is. When does it begin? When does it end? And then the next question you see, we'll get to this next, well, not next week, but afterwards, what are the nature of the last days? How does that fit with the eschatological schools? But we'll come to that. Let's now look at when the last days end. Starting again with Acts 2, which is why we read this chapter at the start of tonight's class. Acts 2. Acts 2, verses 17 and 18, talk about the last days in terms of the start of the last days. Joel is being quoted. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that he pours out his spirit upon all flesh, sons and daughters, young and old, servants and handmaidens, so that they prophesy. And that's what happens in the early apostolic age. Extraordinary revelation given to some. Then verses 19 and 20 talk about the end of the last days, when God shows wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke, with the sun being turned to darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. So the last days, according to the terminology of the passage we just read, the last days end with what?
The day of the Lord.
The day of the Lord. The last days end with the day of the Lord. 17 and 18 talk about the start of the last days. 19 and 20 talk about the end of the last days, the day of the Lord, and with some signs preceding it. And verse 21 talks about during the last days. It shall come to pass in the last days, between the period when they start and the period and the time when they end, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The building of a Catholic church with mission work. Julian, is everybody clear as to how Acts 2 teaches this? And this is the first reference to the last days in the New Testament. It tells you that the last days were prophesied in Joel, and we'll come to Joel, Lord willing, sometime in the future. At least that's my intention. And it tells you that the last days end with the day of the Lord and with signs in heaven and earth preceding it. And then the period between the start and the end of the last days is the period of the Catholic Church and mission work and evangelism. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For the second passage, which proves when the last days end, turn with me, please, to James 5 yet again. James 5. James 5. Remember, verse 3 says that these ungodly, wealthy employers have heaped treasure together for, literally, in the last days. And they're in the last days in the first century. Now, look at verse 7, a call to James's first readers, and indeed anybody in a similar circumstance ever since. Be patient, literally, be long-suffering, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. See, these last days, verse 3. And be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Verse 8. Be ye also patient, long-suffering, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. There are the last days, verse 3, and then there's the coming of the Lord, verse 7. The coming of the Lord, verse 8. And verse 9 continues, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. And Christ is the judge, he stands before the door. It's drawing near. One wonders too, from James 5, verses 7, 8, and 9, what good this would do, talking about the near coming of Jesus Christ to these Christians in the diaspora, if the coming of Christ referred to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. Don't worry. Let's say you, poor Christian, is being abused in some farm in Greece. Don't worry that you're being abused. Just keep looking forward to the return of the Lord, which is the fall of Jerusalem to the Roman army in AD 70. To which the poor oppressed Christian in Greece or in Rome would shrug his shoulders and say, so? What's that got to do with me? How does that help me in the slightest? But we can't let Scripture stand in the way of a crazy theory like post-millennial reconstructionism. Let's go to 2 Peter 3 for our third passage, which proves when the last days end. Verse 3 of 2 Peter 3 gives an eschatological principle. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Think evolutionism amongst other false theories, Marxism, as well as the apostates within Christendom. And then verse 4 goes on to say, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Who's coming? Christ's coming. Scoffers are coming in the last days. This period began with the first coming of Christ. And these false teachers are included in chapter 2. The whole chapter is about false teachers. In these the last days, scoffers walking. Where is the promise of Christ's coming? Which ends the last days. Then verse 7. Remember this. The heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's when the last days end. And that's when their challenge, where's the promise of his coming, the second coming? You know, the day of judgment is coming. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. The elements melt with a fervent heat. The earth and the works therein are going to be burnt up. The day of the Lord. So the last days in verse 3 end with the day of the Lord. Exactly as Acts 2 said. The great and notable day of the Lord. Verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens will be dissolved and the elements will melt with the fervent heat. Verse 13. We, according to his promise, the same promise which was challenged and denied and scoffed at, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, which God creates at the second coming of Christ and the day of the Lord. There's our third passage. Do you find this convincing? Are you convinced here? Good. Yes, it is convincing. 1 John 2, verse 18 is our next fourth and final proof of when the last days end. 1 John 2 verse 18 refers to the last hour twice, as we said earlier. Little children, it is, in the first century AD, it is the last time. And you're in it. And as ye have heard that Antichrist, singular, shall come, future, even so, now, present, are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time, the last hour. And if Antichrist shall come, singular, in the future, we know that he is destroyed by Christ at his second coming, as especially 2 Thessalonians 2 teaches. Let me give you another argument. I've looked at four of the nine passages that prove where these last days end, and we looked at a whole host of proof where they begin. I want to make now an argument from the two plurals for the period under consideration. The last days. Now sit with the phrase the last days and think about their ending in terms that are very close to the phrase the last days. The last days end with the last day. The Bible talks about the last days. We have nine New Testament verses that refer to it here. The last days end with the last day. Another key eschatological phrase. Possibly the chapter that mentions the last day most is found in the Gospel according to John, chapter 6. And I will raise him up at the last day. And I will raise him up at the last day. Christ keeps saying that. John 6, verses 39, 40, 44, 54, and also John 11, verse 24, where Martha says to Jesus regarding Lazarus, Jesus promised that, you know, Lazarus is going to rise again. She says, asking for clarification, I know that he shall rise at the last day. And then Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he proceeds to raise Lazarus from the dead. So the last days end with the last day. The last days, plural, with one singular outstanding day. Then there is the other plural noun, the last times. The last times, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. When do you think the last times end? Sticking with, you know, it sounds very like, it's very similar to, the last times end with the last time. The last days end with the last day, hemera, and then the last times, the kairos, ends with the last time. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. This is familiar to those of you in the group who were at yesterday morning's Bible study, because we looked at this in our study on 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 5 says that God's regenerate people, who are begotten again to a living hope, quote, are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And this refers to believers who are kept and believers who are ready to be revealed in the last time. That is, God will reveal his people in the last time, or the last day, or the day of the Lord. The last days end with the last day. The last times end with the last time, kairos. Now, let's say a little bit more about the last day or the last time that ends the last days or the last times. Before I do that, are you being impressed here, not with me or this class, but are you being impressed here with the scriptural language that defines eschatology? There's certain periods where it begins and ends, and there's the different ways in which the second coming of Christ is spoken of, and the particular day of the Lord. Are you building up this vocabulary so that you begin to see it as the framework into which everything else fits? Because it's my principal conviction regarding eschatology that so much of the argument and missing of each other comes about because people don't define the key terms that the Bible itself uses, the framework, the time framework into which the events and eschatological events and eschatological people are to be fitted. Once you get the framework sorted out, and the framework is entirely consistent and clear, the whole system makes sense. You actually can't go wrong even within it. So, let's talk about this last day or last time that ends the last days or last times. What about some other names for it? The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord Jesus. The day of Christ. The day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of judgment. 2 Peter 2 verse 9. They're all saying the same thing. Look out for these key eschatological terms as you read on your own. This day is also spoken of as the day of Christ's coming. The day of Christ's appearing or epiphany. And the day of Christ's revelation. Christ will come, he will appear, he will be revealed. And that's why the day is the day of Christ, because he's the one going to appear, come, and be revealed. What happens on the last day? Think it through. There are the last days, and we're in them. The last days end with the last day, at the end of the last days. And on the last day, something sounds. The last trump sounds. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. On the last day, the last trump sounds, and the last something is destroyed. The last enemy is destroyed, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. The Bible has this language, it fits together. Last days, ending in the last day, and on the last day, appropriate enough, the last trumpet is sounded, and the last enemy is destroyed because of the general bodily resurrection. I will raise them up on the last day. And after the resurrection, and indeed, in a sense, the purpose for which the general resurrection is effected, is the final judgment, with some being brought into the new heavens and the new earth, and others being cast into the lake of fire. Let's read again Belgic Confession, Article 37, Paragraph 1. Look out, as we have did from a different perspective when we considered the two ages, look out for the temporal references here. Finally, after 36 articles, and after I don't know how many Belgic Confession classes, finally, we believe, according to the Word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, when the time appointed by the Lord, this age, and the end of this age, previous four classes, or the last days, when they end with the last day, when the time appointed by the Lord is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, his second coming. It's a corporal or bodily and visible coming, just as he ascended, and he will come with great glory and majesty to declare himself judge of the quick or living and the dead, the resurrection, and then the final judgment, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it, and thereby ushering in the new heavens and the new earth. So the last days then are the period between the first coming, considered broadly from Christ's conception to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the period between the first coming and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is everyone convinced of that? Does everyone think, you know what? It wasn't just that our minister was particularly crafty and he wove it together to try and deceive us, but he actually took us through the passages and the context and he showed us that this is what the passages themselves are saying. The period between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, therefore, the last Adam, starts the last days by his first coming. Jesus Christ, the last Adam, ends the last days by his second coming, so that we then begin the last day. Now, what is the significance of the last days as the last days? This is the bit that some of you who are arguing, let's say, with other people of other eschatological schools, or some of you who still want to cast away some of the wrong ideas you have in your mind, are particularly looking forward to. What's the significance of the last days as the last days? You knew we'd get to it, that the rubber would finally really hit the road. What's the significance of the last days? It's not difficult.
Something that comes after it.
There's nothing that comes after it. Remember, we started at the end of our very first class, Belgic Confession 37, with this chart, the four millennial systems. The last days. No days follow. There's the last days followed by the last day when everything is climaxed. And then we have the eternal state. And my classic question when I explain this is, what do you make of the person who comes to the bus station and says, what time does the bus that goes after the last bus leave? I'd like a ticket for the bus after the last bus tonight. There's no bus after the last bus. That's it for the day. So, to apply this to the eschatological systems, according to dispensationalism, how many days after are there after the last days? I can see some of you smiling. It's beginning to click. How many days are there after the last days according to dispensationalism? According to dispensationalism, and there are different schools and so forth, but according to dispensationalism, how many days are there after the last days? I should make this clear. We've defined the truth, but if you apply it to their system, how many days do they have after what is the truth about the last days?
365,000.
Oh, days. Okay. All right. We're allowed to do it in years. 1,007 years. So the last day comes. That is, there's no more. You know, there are last days. There's no more days, and we're into the last day. And then they end up with a system where there are 1,007 years, and then Benedict Julian says there's 365 days in a year.
At least
37. And then we could add 7 times 365 is more difficult. But they end up with, let's say, we'll round it up, they end up with 370,000 days after the last days and the last day. And then they meant, how did you get that? How did you get that? There's some sort of leisure demand. No, we just explained what the last days are. We took the texts, we compared them, we looked at when they start, when they end, and there's the day of the Lord, and all those different things, Christ coming, Christ appearing, and so forth. They're all referring to the same thing. And yet these guys have 7 years and then 1,000 years, so 1,700 years after the last days. Now if there was a guy and he came and said, I want the bus after the last bus, you know, you'd think he was crazy. But if you had a guy who came and he said, I would like, you know, 370,000 buses after the last bus. You'd wonder if the lift was going all the way up to the top floor. Now, how many days after the last days are there according to historic premillennialism? 1,000. And then historic postmillennialism, they have a literal 1,000 years, but where are you going to put these literal 1,000 years if the last days are the period between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ? Because the last days don't end with the start of the 1,000 years. The last days goes all the way from Christ's first coming to his second coming. And so the last days are like the two ages in that both biblical time periods exclude the various millennial or millennialist schools. They exclude them, first of all, by where they start and where they end. And then secondly, we didn't get to tonight, at least for the last days, they exclude them oftentimes by the nature and what happens within these periods, because they don't fit with all or some of them either. One last thing, our time is almost up. One last thing. We need to relate the last days to the two ages. The start of the last days and the start of this age, are they the same? Is the start of the last days the same as the start of this age? No. Is the end of the last days the same time as the end of this age? Yes. Is this a true statement? The last days, and if you're mathematical here, I don't want you passing out or anything like this, but are the last day, if you're not mathematical, are the last days a subset of this age? Are the last days a subset of this age? Okay, let's draw on the board. Creation, fall. Then we have the second coming of Jesus Christ and the eternal state. And this age is the period between creation, fall, and the second coming of Christ. Is that the way you remembered it? That's what we looked at and proved in earlier classes? Yep. Okay. Now, I have a blue pen out, different color. Just want to make it nice, simple for everybody. The last days. Where would I put the last days in? Does it end with the second coming of Christ? Mm-hmm. Yes, it does. What do I need to add to the graph?
1C.
I need to add 1C, or the first coming. So that the last days are a subset of this age, because the last days are the period between the first coming to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Are there any questions about that? Happy with that, Tommy? Any comments or thoughts?
Should we qualify Julian? I'd say the last days and the last days of this world and this universe will be annoying. Because that old hymn is rubbish. We said this before. Time will be no more. That is not true.
Yes, there will be time in the new heavens and new earth, and of course there will actually be time in the lake of fire. But when it talks about the last days, it means the last days in this creation. It means the last days in this age. Because if one were to take the last days absolutely, since days and time is part of the created universe, we wouldn't. Our eschatology would be annihilationism. Our eschatology would be annihilationism, not only of the reprobate wicked, but of the elect, regenerate, believing people of God, and in fact, annihilationism of the entire universe. Because even if there were no men or angels, there would still be time if there's a created universe. Okay, we'll close there.